Okay, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16 to get us started tonight. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16, as we continue in our study of anthropology, or the doctrine of man. Again, looking at it from the biblical point of view. We undertook a question last time we got together from Psalms chapter 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That's a good question to ask. As we pointed out last time we got together, God could just as well have written off the entire human race in Adam, taken him out of the way, and started over. And his holiness being what it is, he would have been entirely justified in having done so. He tested Moses one time concerning his plan and purpose. And that he said to Moses, step out of the way, I'll destroy all of these rebels, and I'll start a new race based on you. And Moses, having the heart of God, interceded. Isn't that something? Even the representative of the law interceded. God could have taken Moses out of the way too. Who are you to tell me my business? Moses. Well, the human race is his business. And the psalmist brings that question up, and it's a very good question. Why would God still be interested in the human race? If we're going to understand anything about man, if we're to understand anything about ourselves, then we need to take this question up. What is God doing? What is the plan and purpose of God in creation? Well, it's quite a story. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Now, as we read this, don't just aimlessly read along with me. Have brain engaged. We're reading this in the light of the question that the psalmist asks, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What does God see in us? If we're Christians, we'd ought to understand this. So have that in mind as we read. Verse number 17, and if children, then heirs. Lights should be coming on. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, or himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, if you read that in light of the question that was asked, And in light of Job's cry, which we looked at last time, why do you keep messing with me, God? Can't you go away and just leave me alone? I've had enough misery for one lifetime. What do you see in me that you pursue me? Well, here it is. Here's what God is doing with the human race. And not all of the human race, but specifically those called out of the human race to a very special position before Him. Now, I know that most of us have heard so many sermons on being saved by the skin of our teeth that we probably have completely failed to see the greater truth of the Scripture and to have an understanding of who and what we are and our standing before God. And because we do misunderstand, very often we're just like the world and look at God as a cruel and austere God, just looking over the parapets of heaven with a bunch of thunderbolts in His hand, waiting for somebody to get on a line. God's not like that at all. He's patient and long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. And He's suffered a great deal of indignity at the hands of the human race in the last 2,000 years because the human race has done despot to the grace of God and, for the most part, trampled the blood of His only begotten Son under their unholy and filthy feet. Now, why would God put up with that? Because He has a plan? And because He's working His plan? The creation's not on autopilot? Hello? He's in charge of all things? There isn't anything that happens that He doesn't know about and that He doesn't allow. And He allows all the ungodly speeches of ungodly and wicked sinners against Him for the last 2,000 years because He's working a plan. He's calling children unto glory. Let's go over this passage of Scripture and take a little bit closer look now that we've read it quickly. Verse number 16, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, not to, but with. If you want more on that, you need to be here on Wednesday night. Verse number 17, and if children, then heirs. There are a lot of children in the world, but a lot of them are not heirs, not heirs to anything. The children of the living God are heirs, and not just heirs, but joint heirs with Christ. There's a reason that we call Him the kinsman redeemer. He became our near kinsman. He became one of us so that we could become one in Him, as we'll see in the next slide. Verse number 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Let that sink down into your ears and into your heart. There are so many people that call themselves Christians that think that worship is some sort of a spontaneous outburst of charisma and jumping up and down and shouting for joy, and they don't even know what they're shouting about. Now, if you know this, you ought to know what you're shouting about. Say amen, somebody. Now, it's okay to say that. Then you start rolling down the aisles, we might restrain you a bit. You go into some places and the preacher could say the moon's made out of green cheese and somebody would say amen. Well, this is something to say amen to. Think of this. It almost staggers the imagination, does it not? Saved by the skin of your teeth? I don't think so. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, Paul is going to take up the question of suffering here, but don't you ever forget that the way that the captain of our salvation was made perfect to be our near kinsman and our redeemer was through the things that he suffered, and we're not above our master. And he hadn't called us servants, he's called us friends, and friends suffer with friends. Servants don't suffer with their masters, not if they can get out of it. And he takes up a larger issue here, which we touched on tonight in questions and answers. The entire creation around us has fallen. Everything is slowing down, wearing out, and falling apart, including us. I wasn't all that excited to hear about my birthday and be reminded of it. I've had enough of them. I know when they come. And if it hadn't have been some half-smart medieval monk that adjusted the calendars, you would have noticed that before he messed around with the calendar, Friday and the 13th never did coincide. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Verse number 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why doesn't God fix it up? Why doesn't he put a patch on it? Al Gore's trying to do it. What a fool. The tree huggers are trying to do it. You got to leave a small carbon footprint. Well, those people could start by stop making an ash out of themselves. That's a small carbon footprint. No, the creation's not going to get fixed until God's good and ready for it to be fixed, and it's going to happen at the same time that you and I are revealed in glory when Christ comes again. Then we won't need Al. Those politicians would stop talking, that'd cut the supply of greenhouse gas in half, wouldn't it? Look at verse number 20. Man's messing up the environment. Now you listen to this. This is part of God's plan. That's what makes the global warming crowd anti-Christ and anti-God, because they're saying that man caused the problem. Man's destroying the planet. But the Bible says that God did it. Look at this. Verse number 20. Cleaning up the King James translation just a little bit. It's not creature, it's creation. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. The trees don't want to die. The celery probably don't want you eating them either. The creation just didn't jump on board and say, we volunteer to become corrupt just like the human beings that live on the top side of the planet. No, God decreed that the entire creation would fall with Adam. He put his creation, the works of his hands, under Adam. Why are there earthquakes and floods? Because the creation has fallen. Why do stars go supernova? Because the creation has fallen. Not because it wanted to. Not willingly, verse number 20, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Do you realize that it's the earnest expectation of the stars and the sun and the moon and the earth to be restored to the splendor that they had when God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. By the way, what you see going on in us is not the full crop, it's only the first fruits. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Yeah, now that ought to make somebody shout. Even if you're a staunch five-point Calvinist, this ought to make you smile. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And when you've had as many birthdays as I have, you'll figure out what this means. Like somebody once told me, don't get old, you won't like it. They were right. Our bodies are not yet redeemed. They're fallen along with the whole creation. And God has a plan and purpose of which the full orbed fruition is yet in the future. But He's telling us that this is what He's doing so that we won't despair, but we'll also rest in hope. Because if you can see it, why would you have to hope for it? But if you don't see it, then you wait with patience for it. And as we wait with patience for it, we glorify God in every moment. You know, people should constantly be asking us, what are you so happy about? What's wrong with you? Haven't you read the ticker tape? No, God fixed my ticker. Don't need to read ticker tapes. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered. How many times do we get in a fix like that where we don't even know what to make out of what's going on around us? He even takes care of that. He has a plan. He's working His plan. You are His plan. Rest in peace. Next screen. The master plan. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, let's take a look from a little bit different angle at the same verse. Turn to Luke chapter 3 and verse number 21. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 21. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Jesus also being baptized. Then drop down to verse number 38. In between these two verses is a genealogy that traces itself all the way back to the first Adam. Now, if you don't know, may I remind you that Jesus Christ in the Scriptures is the second Adam? Then we start a genealogy. It goes backwards, back to number verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. God's original plan and purpose in the first Adam was the same as it is in the second Adam. God wants to have a family. How about that? Why do you suppose that Satan is constantly on the offensive against the family? What is abortion a dagger poised at? The family. What are most of the worldly vices aimed at? uprooting and destroying the family. Did it ever occur to you that Satan is well aware of the plan and purpose of God? Did it ever occur to you that Satan knows exactly what God is doing? He just doesn't know what God's going to do next or how, in many of the particulars, how he's going to pull it off. But he does generally know this, that God is calling sons in the second Adam because he desires to have a family. Does that help you to understand why the scripture says that Adam, the first, was made in the image of God? What is part of the image of God? A family. Why is the second person of the Godhead called the Son before Adam ever had a son? Interesting things to think about, don't you think? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Why does God have a continuing interest in a race which, for the most part, is turned completely against him and hates him? Because he's going to have a family. Can you see that both the first and the second Adam are sons of God? And where the first Adam failed, the second did not. I do always those things, our Lord said, which please my Father. May we go back before the dawn of time just for a moment and remind ourselves of that little council called the Everlasting Covenant that took place in the Godhead before there ever was time, before there was light, before there were suns, before there was a planet, before there was an earth. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit covenanted together to create all that is. And God the Father, knowing what was to befall the first Adam, says to God the Son, who shall I send, or who will go for us? And the Son answers, lo, in the volume of the book it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. What was the will of the Father? To preserve a small remnant of this fallen race because he desires to have children and he loves us so much that he's been willing to put up with all of the garbage that has happened since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. The revolt of Satan, his odious and stinking track coming up to the very throne of God to accuse you and I night and day before the throne, all of those things. Are the saints marching in? If you stop and let that sink in, are you still saved by the skin of your teeth? Don't you see what's going on here? What is man that you're mindful of him? To know that you're part of the plan and purpose of God ought to be all that you need to keep you encouraged every day that you spend on this awful planet. It isn't always going to be like it is now. And things are not always the way that they seem. Because if you could see it, you wouldn't have to hope for it, and there'd be no place for faith. But we ought to be waiting in patience with a full understanding of why God is interested in us. He wants a family, and he's got one. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10. We'll carry that theme a little bit further. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10. For it became him, our Lord Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, the primary purpose of this verse is to show that our Lord was willing to suffer as a human being for that which he did not do, the just for the unjust, because he has a goal in mind. Why would the second person of the Godhead leave his throne in glory to be born and placed, wrapped in swaddling clothes, in a manger of a dusty little village in a remote corner of the earth? He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a man. Why did he do that? He must have had something in mind. Well, he did. And here it is. For it became him, verse number 10, for whom are all things? There's the answer to the question that everybody asks. Why am I here? Because God wants you as his child, and he's given you a fair shot at it. That's why you're here. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Here's the one that said, let there be light. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That doesn't mean perfect in his attributes as God. It means perfect as our kinsman redeemer. He wasn't our kinsman until he became one of us and suffered what we suffer. He knows exactly what it feels like to be where you are and to be where I am, because he's been there and he's done that. The plan and purpose of God, bringing many sons unto salvation. Let's turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse number 47. Let's carry the theme even a bit further. And you thought you were saved by the skin of your teeth and on probation, and man, if you mess up, I sure hope you like warm climes. It isn't anything like that, is it? Isn't it wonderful to know what the truth is? John chapter 11 and verse number 47. John chapter 11 and verse number 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. See, the devil has his counsels too. And said, what do we for this man? Really? Doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. So much for the new age. 2,000 years, things haven't changed much, have they? Verse 49, and one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is an expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Do you see a theme in all the scriptures we're looking at? Children, children, children. God wants a family. God gets what he wants. Praise the Lord, he does. Let's look at this a little closer. Verse number 47, then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council. Here's the reality of the world. It's filled with the enemies of God. We're learning a little bit about that in the parable of the wheat and the tares in our Sunday school class, aren't we? Satan cannot change the character of the wheat, but he can sow tares. And he's been really busy doing that for the last 6,000 years. Here are some of the tares. And one of them named Caiaphas, verse 49, being the high priest that year, at the time of our Lord, the office was bought and sold for money. It was a political position. Kind of like the pastors in some large churches. And Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. Can't you just see the subtlety of the serpent slithering through the words of Caiaphas here? He means this for evil, but God means it for good. Listen to the words that the prince in the power of the air puts into the mouth of Caiaphas, he himself not knowing. It's not only that Caiaphas doesn't know, but that evil spirit that energizes him doesn't know either. Verse number 50, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. Man, that makes it sound like a good thing, doesn't it? We're doing it for the children. Who could possibly be against a plan like this? One man should die for the people so that the whole nation perish not. If we don't get rid of him, our goose will be cooked. We'll lose our position of power and influence. Verse number 51, and this spake he not of himself, but he didn't know it. But being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. This shouldn't be surprising. In the story of Balaam, we find out that God can make a jackass speak if he wants to. In Washington, they're still at it. They have no idea that they're just carrying out the plan and purpose of God. As I've said so many times, the devil gets too much time on the part of Christians. He's nothing more than a useful idiot. He's going to make sure that the plan and purpose of God in carrying out salvation is done. Verse number 52. And I really like this part. You should too. So if you want to shout glory to God, that's okay. I can pause. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Don't you know that your heavenly Father saw you? He already had a plan set in place to redeem you and bring you to himself before the world ever was. And in the process of time, he's carrying it out step by step by step. I think that's a pretty wonderful thing. Now let's go down to the last bullet, because we still have a few minutes left in John chapter 17 and verse number 1. Now, this is the real Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not in the Sermon on the Mount. That was a model prayer. And it's for the millennial kingdom. So, don't get all bent out of shape if you can't quite remember how it goes. But you ought to, as a child of God, remember this prayer. Let this one get burned into your memory. John chapter 17 and verse number 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, how is God to be glorified? A lot of people have a lot of ideas about this, but you listen carefully and maintain that thought in your mind. How is God glorified? You'll learn something. Verse number 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Here's a hint. Verse number 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. This is the Lord's Prayer. What's he going to pray? Shall we read on? I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Still think you're saved by the skin of your teeth? Verse number 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we. Ooh. Saved by the skin of your teeth on probation, are you? No wonder you can't worship. No wonder you can't shout glory to God to know what you're talking about. What? That they may be one as we? Oh, it gets better. Let's read on. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He's praying this openly so that they can hear and start to understand what is man that thou art mindful of him. Verse number 14. I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. Not from evil, from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify or set myself apart for the job that I came for, that they also might be set apart through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, you gotta like this, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You're reading some of it right now. The Apostle John recorded it for you. How fortuitous. No, There's no such thing as good fortune, but there is the blessing of God. Verse 21. Now listen. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What are you doing with us, God? Verse number 20. 21, I'm sorry. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Again, a strategic pause to let this sink in. Saved by the skin of your teeth and on probation? That seems to suggest to me that God's not quite sure what he's doing. My God's sure what he's doing. And if you're in on the plan, somebody ought to be getting ready to shout, Amen. Verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, not with us, in us. Note that preposition, underline it and circle it. It's important that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. What glorifies God? Yeah, you're reading it right here. This will help you when you shout glory to God to know what you're talking about. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will. You want to know what the will of God is? Should we read a little further? I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ is waiting to give us a tour of heaven. He's waiting to show us in to our Father's house. Man, that's precious. What's the will of God? To call us all home and give us the grand tour of the Father's house. That's precious. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Again, carefully noting the prepositions. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, there's nothing that we as human beings could possibly say. Nothing that we could add to what's been said or find words to express our thanks for what you've done for us. For Lord, every time we look into your word and see what your plan and purpose is, we see the great love wherewith you've loved us. And Lord, we'd ought to understand that it answers that great question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And Lord, if there'd be somebody here tonight that's never been born again, that's never been saved, Lord, love is so much stronger a motivator than fear. Lord, may they see what your plan and purpose is and understand that you died for them just as much as you died for us. Dear Lord, now have your will and your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.